Right, as Di said, this is the verse that I want to give to the fellowship at the start of the year, that I hope might be a kind of verse for the year, a motto text it used to be called. It's just something perhaps to pin our thoughts on as we begin this new year together. Next week we'll go back to Ecclesiastes, but just for this first Sunday of the year, I just want to bring you this text. It says, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And it's my firm belief that a church that doesn't get out of its comfort zone and reach its community, and Christians who don't reach family or neighbours and friends and work colleagues with the gospel of Christ and with their lives, are simply not being faithful to God's purpose for his church. Now, this verse comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. It's a funny name, isn't it? Thessalonians. So where does that come from? Well, it comes from Thessalonica. If I can just kind of, it's just up here, which is in modern day Greece. And Thessalonica was visited by Paul on his second missionary journey, where he established a church there. And we read about that establishment of that church in the book of Acts and chapter 17. So let's just see how this church started. "When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," I get all the lovely words, "through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. 'This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah,' he said. 'Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women.'" So here's the church starting in Thessalonica. "But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world,'" because they've been journeying all over the known world at that point, "'well, they've come here now, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus.' When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea." And so you've got the establishment of the church there. And then a little bit later, Paul writes two letters to the church in Thessalonica. And they are 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians now and see what was going on in this church. Was it growing? Was it moving forward? Well, clearly it was from what we see. "Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe sufferings with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wake from his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Well, it's clear here that this church in Thessalonica is now an established church. And Paul is rightly proud of what they have become. There's much to commend them for, isn't there? Verse 3, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in the gospel. If we were to look over to chapter 3 and verses 6 to 8, Timothy writes a report to Paul as well. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. And then down in verse 7, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. So this church in Thessalonica really was a model church. It was an example to all the other churches around. And in that sense, I actually want to commend you as a church this morning, because I see many of the same characteristics going on here. People who are faithful to God in so many areas of their lives. But I want to just focus on one little line in chapter 1 and another in chapter 2 going forward this morning. And the line in chapter 1 is this. Paul says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. A key factor is of the Holy Spirit transforming lives. And that's what happened as Paul and his team lived among them in Thessalonica. And they set an example of the difference that the gospel could make. And that theme is picked up in the verse for the year in chapter 2 and verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And that verse says so much to me about how we should be living as a church and how we should live in the world in 2019. Firstly, how do we live as a church? How should we live together as a church? Well, firstly, we need to share the gospel, don't we? This glorious good news of Jesus Christ with one another, whether that's from the pulpit on a Sunday, whether that's the Sunday school teachers, whether it's doing Christianity Explored, starts again on Tuesday. Be good to see you there. We're sharing the faith there. Whether we're sharing that faith one-to-one with people, we have a glorious gospel to declare of how Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. The second way that we can live together as a church is through baptism and communion. We hope to have another baptism shortly, very shortly. And I just want to challenge you today, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's your Saviour and your Lord, are you prepared to own him and to publicly declare that by getting baptized if you haven't been baptized already? Another way we show our commitment is through taking communion together. There's an opportunity to do that tonight, to break bread, to drink wine together, to remember Christ's death on our behalf. So we live together, sharing the gospel with baptism and communion, and then thirdly, through practical concerns. How can we get down and wash someone else's feet, as we were thinking of it in that song? How can we serve one another better? Do we care enough to go the second mile for someone else within our church community? Number four is mutual accountability. Do we really share our lives with each other? You know, this is where I think home groups are particularly important for us, because they give us an opportunity to get to know a smaller group of people in a deeper way, hopefully to have deeper conversations where we can be honest with one another, where we can expose our hearts and our struggles and share true fellowship with one another, not just a sort of polite, how are you, I'm fine, but actually to get that bit deeper, to be vulnerable with each other and to share that true fellowship where we can support one another, where we can really be brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're not yet part of a home group, can I really encourage you to take up the offer that Michael made earlier in the service and just become part of that small group with others, to share your lives with them. Another key commitment for us in the church is church membership. Some people kind of think, oh, well, that's the political side of the church that I don't really want to have anything to do with. But actually, in churches, decisions have to be made. And we do need to discuss the way forward, what we're going to do as a church. Yeah, sometimes that does get down to the nitty-gritty of practicalities. But it's also about the spiritualities. What groups do we want to run? And we want you to be involved in that function of the church, in that decision-making, to be part of that process that goes on. So for some of you, it might be a case of thinking about becoming a member of the church and joining us in that. There's also, which is hard to talk about as a pastor, but that the financial commitment of the church. We're trying to do a lot. We're taking on a children and youth worker, and these things don't just run themselves. So it's an area we all have to examine our own hearts about, isn't it? What can we do to help the church forward financially? Over and above all of these things, I would put prayer. And it's been good this week to spend time at the start of the year praying together about the church going forward. There'll be another major opportunity to do that this evening. It's no good us just planning and organising things if we're not committing this to God in prayer and seeking his will and seeking for him to be active by his Holy Spirit. Because it's his Holy Spirit that changes lives and changes us as a church. So we need to be committed to pray together. I want to show you a little short film. And it's actually by a young guy who's a Christian rapper called Trip Lee. He's got a funny name. But actually he seems to grasp for me what the essence of our community as a church, what church should be about. So if you can just kind of listen through his accent, I think he's got something really powerful to say to us.
When I first began to follow Jesus, There were things that I began to understand well, you know, things that I got really interested in, God's grace, how big God was. I was reading the book to show me how big he was. I was really interested in God's attributes. One of the things that took me a long time to fully understand was how central the church was, what God was doing. And so I talk to guys all the time who really say, hey, I really love Jesus. And I'll attend church because I like to hear good sermons, but their commitment to the local church isn't that much. You see that a lot even college students. You know, college is kind of that age where you just kind of float around in nothingness, almost like you're not a real person yet. You're trying to figure out what a real person is, and you're going to like train for, almost like, hey, I'm not a doctor yet, I'm in medical school. Almost like, hey, you know, I'm just this guy, I'm a training stage, and I don't really get into it once I kind of move on to that next adult stage. And I want to say, there is no good, healthy, regular pattern of the Christian life if you are not joined with a local church, if you're not in covenant with other Christians. Not just I have some Christian friends who talk to sometimes. I'm talking about the way that God set it out, that there are leaders that you submit to. There are other Christians you covenant to pray for and care for. Yeah, there's actually something that other Christians can do to help you if you fall into unrepentant sin. All the beautiful mercies God has given us to gather together, sing together, sing and preach together. That is huge in the life of a Christian. And so we can't say, I've been adopted by God. He's my father. I'm glad he is. But I'm just going to ignore his people altogether. That doesn't make any sense. Because if you're adopted in his family, you now have brothers and sisters. So that when we become new Christians, our identity changes as individuals, but also in another way, kind of corporately. So it's like when I got married, I remember sitting on the couch, I was like, man, life as I knew it is so different. I don't think of anything the same way. This is a very simple thing we can say, is that we can't just think of things individually. Because just like when I get married, now I'm one with another sinner, we have to wrestle things together. When we trust Jesus, not only do we come one with Jesus, but we become one with his people. There's a unity that Jesus has already won for us, and we're now beginning to fight for. And so just like, I can't just get married and inside just ignore my wife. It's like, what are you doing? In the same way, you can't just be adopted into a new family and just decide you're just going to ignore your brothers and sisters. It makes no sense. It's illogical. So not only are you robbing them of the ways that you can edify them, you're robbing yourself of the ways they can edify you. It is core to what it means to follow Jesus. So I encourage that man, young man, strongly. Do whatever you can to find a church that preaches God's word, that's centered around the gospel, and where people want to fight to love them.
Let me just put that list up again. I'm just going to pause there for a moment and just ask you to think through where is your own personal commitment to the local church? And are there areas within this list that you need to perhaps think about and go away and work on? There are one or two areas that perhaps we could do better. So I'm just going to pause and think for a moment. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being called into this church and into the local church. And Father, help us to see that it's much more than just coming along, but it is actually a commitment to the gospel, to baptism, communion, to practical concern, to that mutual accountability to each other, to own our responsibility in membership and the financial commitment, and above all these things, to pray to you together and to pray personally for the growth of the church. Amen. So how we live as a church. Secondly, very briefly, how do we influence the world? Notice Paul's approach to sharing the gospel was not just simply hit and run. Sometimes he had to run because of the persecution that was happening. But his desire was to share his life with people. And we need to be exactly the same. To be willing to share our lives with people. Not just simply to preach the gospel at them, but to show practically that Christianity in the way that we live and we act. Secondly, to pray for the Holy Spirit and for deep conviction. It says in chapter 1 and verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Is there a determination within us to live amongst others? Do we live just within a Christian bubble? When we meet non-Christians, is there a gospel intentionality to what I'm doing? Are we looking for the opportunity to share Christ with them? Thirdly, do we cherish people for God? Chapter 2 and verse 7, he says this, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. It's one thing to share the gospel, it's something else to pour your life into someone else's, to invest your life, your time, your energy, maybe even your money, to open your home, to cherish people that they might find Christ. Notice there is also, on Paul's part, an urgency to share the gospel even in the face of opposition. Chapter 2, verse 2, we have previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So important was it that people heard the gospel that he was prepared to put it out there. Actually, we know very little opposition today against the gospel. And yet, do we hide our light from people for fear of a reaction? Do we not actually speak up and share the hope that we found with people? It's not enough just to say, watch my life. We have to share the gospel as well. It's the message and the life, not either or, but both. The message and the life. Are we not ashamed of Jesus? Or are we afraid of rejection and ridicule? Are we reliant on the Holy Spirit to take our words and to use them to change lives? Fifthly, everyday intentionality. I think actually we've made evangelism far too complicated, actually, as if it's something that we need to do, you know, to go on a campaign for evangelism, to build up to some great event, to schedule evangelism into our diaries. Now, it's true, we can have evangelistic events or we can run evangelistic courses, but actually evangelism is about bringing Jesus into your everyday conversation. It's about every day being prepared to share with others the hope that you have found in Christ. There's an evangelist called Roger Carswell. I don't know if you've come across him. But he made it his intention that every day he will have a conversation with somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will try to engage people and share Christ with them. If he finds that he's getting towards the end of the day and he hasn't had that conversation, he'll deliberately go out and he'll go to the local pub or he'll go for a walk up the hill, and he won't rest until he's had that conversation with somebody. Such is his love of Jesus Christ. He wants to share it with others. So these areas, do we really influence the world in which we live? Do we have that daily intentionality? A story is told of a woman who came to an elder of a church asking if he would study the Bible with her. And he said, of course I will. And that eventually led to that lady being baptized. And so curiously, the elder said to the woman, what made you want to come and study the Bible with me in the first place? And she said, well, just over a year ago, our three-year-old son was hit by a car and was critically injured. And it was touch and go for a while whether he was going to live. And our next door neighbour, who's a member of this church, was so helpful. She took care of our other son. She cooked dinner for my family. She did our shopping. She cleaned our house. She washed the laundry. She did all of that without a single complaint and without asking for anything in return. And the lady continued, I knew that she had something that I didn't have. And I knew that she was a member of the church here, but that's all I knew about her. And she was always friendly, she was always inviting me to church. But prior to my son's accident, I had nothing to do with her. Why? Because my mother had told me that members of that church are judgmental and they're unfriendly and they despise anyone who isn't a member of the church. And she concluded with tears, my neighbour was nothing like my mother had told me. She was just the opposite. Sadly, a few weeks ago, she moved away, and I really, really miss her. While my son was in hospital, my neighbour encouraged me to read the Bible, but I wasn't ready. But you know, after she's moved away, I started reading it. And I discovered what she had in her life that I didn't have. And that's why I came to you and asked you to share and read the Bible with me. Sharing the gospel, so important, isn't it? We speak, but also sharing our lives as well. That's the two elements of the text verse for the year. So my challenge to you, as well as those areas within the church life that perhaps you need to work on, is to ask, who is your neighbour? Who do you help? Who could you help? Who could you share your life with and share the gospel with in 2019? Take another minute out to think, who is my neighbour? Might not be your next door neighbour, might be a member of your family, it might be a colleague you work with. But are you prepared to share your life with them? And are you prepared to speak up and share the gospel with them? Just think, one, two, three people that God wants you to share with. President Roosevelt in America said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true, isn't it? If we just go and blurt things, the gospel, at people sometimes, if we say, you know, I've got a message for you, here it is, cheerio. But if we share our lives with them and we show that we're interested in them and we care about them and we share the gospel with them, there's the opportunity. You might be sat there thinking, well, that's what we employed you for. to do the evangelism. That's what Daniel's coming to do, No, this is what God calls you to do, to be part of this, to share the gospel and to share your life. Can you imagine what an impact it would have if we were all doing that? You see, I can only go to one person and have one conversation, and Daniel can only do the same. But if you hear this gospel and you know it and you let it live in your heart and you go and have those conversations, this place could be full very quickly. If we're genuine, if we really, really serious about, is this our hope? Do we want this for other people? Then let's share this gospel. Amen.